This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Okay, good. Now we're there. I was wondering, I was like, man, I don't have lights in my eyes. That's really, plus I'm holding all of my papers down because of this new system up here. It's like everything's blowing away. Thank you. Thank you. Whoever did that. Appreciate that. I don't think anybody did it specifically, but boy, wouldn't that be crazy if my notes all blew away and we're like, that's the Holy Spirit telling you to, you know, just trust in Him, and then who knows how long the sermon would last, right? At least hopefully with my notes I can stay in line. And Pastor Hal, good to see you back there. Thanks. Can I start off before I pray? Of course I can, because you all are sitting down here and I'm up here the one talking. I'm going to start off by saying this morning that some of the things, or most of the things, or whatever, I think are a little challenging this morning. And I know they were for me as I worked through this and put this together. The Lord challenged me on some things. And so I want to say this before I pray. I am not the Holy Spirit. I am not God. So if you are potentially convicted over something or whatever, please do not be convicted because my notes are fancy and I say something good in the moment or whatever. Please do not be convicted because of that. If you dig your heels in because you don't like what I say or you think that I'm off and whatever, that's fine, but I would encourage you not to do that either. I do not stand before you in a pulpit as a pastor or someone who has put together a message from the Lord so that I convict you or set up a wall. It has to be between you and the Lord. I hope you hear me. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I think that our pastor, Pastor Hal, does a really, really, really good job of saying tough stuff, but not saying that, you know, I am your pastor and therefore this is, I feel like he does a really great job at that, which is one of the things that attracts so many of us to him, is that he's willing to say the tough stuff, but he doesn't demand that we fall in line and goose step behind him because he is the head of this, you know, that type of deal. I think that his level of humility is high and great and awesome, and I don't say that to make him less humble and all of that kind of stuff, because I would have said it this morning. I already had it in my mind before I knew that he was going to be here this morning. I've been raised in the church basically my entire life, and I've had some really awesome, amazing pastors, but I also know that there are a lot of people that are running from church and from pastors as fast as they can because they feel like pastors are dictating to them, this is how you will be, and I am God's spokesman, and you will listen to me. And whether that is meant to be or not, it comes across as that, and that should never be the way that it is. And so this morning, I feel like I'm going to say at least one thing, but potentially a couple of things that I hope you think about and dwell on and allow the Holy Spirit to work with you on. But I'm here to tell you right now, and I think that Hal would agree with me 100% in all the times that he stands up, and we are not the Holy Spirit. We are simply the vessel. We are simply the spokesman. And so I'll tell you, I love being in front of people. 10 people, 100 people, 1,000 people. It is something. I know it's like, isn't that one of the greatest fears that people have, is being in front of people? That fear has never been a fear of mine, ever. There's a part of me that enjoys this. And yet I stand up here every time. First of all, grateful that Hal is willing to trust me to do this, number one. But number two, I stand up here in a weird kind of way, nervous, because I want to always recognize that I am just simply the mouthpiece. And how dare I step out of that and think that I get to dictate to anyone this is how it should be. So please hear me today as I walk through a couple of these things. Please hear me that it's not me. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to try to walk in the steps of our pastor as he humbly walks this kind of stuff out and says, listen, this is the Lord. The Lord has laid this on my heart. Please allow him to move inside of you. Please allow his spirit to walk you through wherever you may be. Would you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, it is humbling, Father, that you desire to join with us and walk this life out with us, and you allow us to speak for you and receive things by revelation and then hopefully communicate them the way you want them communicated. You certainly don't need us. Your word says that the rocks can cry out in favor of you and glorifying you. That's just unbelievable to me that then you want us to be a part of this. And so, Lord, I pray over this message this morning, the continuation of this series, moving into a new book, the book of Exodus. Father, I pray that, number one, that I would represent the shepherd of this church well and his belief that I can fill this pulpit, and I thank you for that. But more importantly, I pray that you would help me to only say what you want me to say. I pray then that it would fall into the ears and hearts and minds of the people here as you want it to. Lord, that if they are convicted, that they would be convicted by your spirit. If they dig their heels in, that they would then recognize that that is between them and you. In your name I pray. Amen and amen. So we are moving on into the book of Exodus. We're continuing on with endless possibilities. First of all, did everybody get a set of notes? Did everyone get a set of notes? If you don't have this, we've got one fine-looking gentleman back here he's not. I'm sorry, he was counting. My bad. But he is going to hold his numbers for a moment. So make sure you have one of these. If there's another one over here on the far side, that would be fantastic. Thank you. Thank you very much. So we have moved into a new book. We've moved out of Genesis and into Exodus. And what I would like to do before I read Exodus chapter 2 this morning, what I would like to do is kind of put you and I where we're at as far as Exodus 2 is concerned. Exodus 1, a new king, a new pharaoh has come to rule over Egypt. It is hundreds of years later. There's a large gap between the end of Genesis and into Exodus. A new pharaoh, a new king who did not know Joseph. So it's been quite some time. It's been quite a gap between the two. Joseph and his brothers and those generations are gone. They have passed on. We're two or three, four generations down, and we're getting to this story of Moses and ultimately the liberation, the freedom of the Hebrews, the Israelite nation, out of Egypt and headed off to the promised lands. This new king, this new pharaoh, did not trust the Hebrews. He felt that the Hebrews would rise up against the Egyptians. If the Egyptians were to be attacked by an enemy, that the Hebrews would side with that enemy, and they were just too numerous. They had become this huge, massive group of people numbering in the millions, and he didn't trust them. And so he decided to make them slaves. And so they are Goshen, this area that they had been living in, which was incredibly prosperous and beautiful and all that kind of stuff, has now been turned into basically a slum, and it's where a bunch of slaves are living in order to help Egypt do its deal of building pyramids and buildings and all that kind of stuff. In the midst of that persecution, in the midst of that slavery, their numbers, though, continue to grow. And the Bible even says in Exodus 1 that it actually grew exponentially, that under persecution, it actually grew to an even greater number, which is interesting and not a part of my sermon at all, necessarily. But isn't it how, Dave, my friend back here, is laughing at me already, saying, come on, Kaler, stick to the topic. But isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that we right now are so afraid in America of all these things that are happening and potentially persecution against the church, and yet we read over and over and over again in the Bible that when persecution comes, the church or God's people actually grow in number. Interesting. Okay, that's, if you're looking in your notes, you're not going to find it. That was, okay. See, I've already done it. I prayed against it, and it already happened. Gee whiz, mimini creepies. Okay, so the king, the pharaoh, As Exodus 1 is closing out and we get to Exodus 2, he is having the boys being killed. If a Hebrew boy is born, he wants that boy killed. The nurses are supposed to be taking care of that. They are not doing that. He brings the nurses in and says, what's going on? And they say, you know, these Hebrew women, they're just so strong. They're birthing these babies before we even get there. We just can't keep up. And so he literally commands, as Exodus 1 comes to a close, he literally commands his own people to go into the Hebrew homes and societies and collective groups. He commands the Egyptians to go in and find newborn babies and throw them into the Nile River. I mean, we're not talking like he tells his army to do this. He tells a special SWAT team of enforcers. He says to all of his people, staggering. It's staggering not only in that he did it, but it's staggering in the fact that it was actually being played out that way, which is what's going to lead into, ultimately, into my first point today, is that an entire nation, so not some specially trained group of people, but the everyday common Egyptian, his people, are fulfilling his command of finding Hebrew baby newborn boys and throwing them into the Nile River. Everybody. Ratting on and tattling on each other and watching out for their neighbors to see what their neighbors are doing wrong, mainly having baby boys and therefore then going to the government and tattletaling on them or taking care of it themselves in a vigilante justice kind of a way. I make this point because this is another thing that I am seeing in America as we become more and more fearful. We're turning against each other. So, what is going on in America is not necessarily anything new. His people are doing this, throwing newborn baby Hebrew boys into the Nile River. And we pick up in Exodus chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you may open to that, of course, obviously, if you're not there already. In your phones, Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. It should be up on the screens, I believe. There is verse number 1. Here we go. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the riverbank. His sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman in to get it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the child was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call for a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, he saw two Hebrews struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" And the man answered him and said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Moses was then afraid and thought, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. He sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up for them, saving them, and watered their flocks for them. When they came home to their father Reuel, some of you might recognize more Jethro, same guy. If it's in your translation and says Jethro, same guy. The father, and he said, "How is it that you've come home so early today?" And they said to him, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hands of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered our flocks." He said to his daughters, "Well, then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread with us." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah, and she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. I am not here again, as I'm saying this morning, and I feel a bit more somber this morning than I usually am. I thought about literally starting with a joke to lighten myself up, but I couldn't think of any really good ones to begin with, so. I teach middle school. I love it. I love middle school. I've loved middle schoolers. I've loved middle schoolers my entire career of teaching. I can deal with the elementary kids. That's not a big deal. I can deal with the high schoolers. That's fine. But I've always loved middle schoolers. It has always intrigued me with middle schoolers, this losing of this elementary innocence where they're little kids and they do exactly what their teachers say and they walk in straight lines and catch a bubble and all that kind of stuff that they're supposed to do and all that. And sure, you have your couple of elementary kids that kind of rock the boat a little bit, but when they get to middle school, they all rock the boat. It just is being a middle schooler. They're spreading their wings. They're finding their way. And in that, more so than in the years prior, there becomes a pecking order as kids establish themselves. And the prejudices rise to the surface. Maybe we can say that they're being taught this. I don't know. I think if you look through humanity's past, it's something that humans do, and I can say that just by reading Exodus 1 and 2, that there was a threat to the Egyptians. There was something that made them uncomfortable. There was something that they feared, and so therefore there became a pecking order, and they made the Hebrews the slaves. And we can see that right in our microcosm of middle school. We can see that happening, and then it just gets larger when they get to high school. And though we believe ourselves to become maturer and move out into adulthood, the bottom line is that it really doesn't necessarily. That how often do we say, "Man, that was awful, a lot like middle school students," when we do something as adults, or "That was very sophomoric of you." And so we find in this first one, as very interestingly, the people of Israel are going to be led off to the promised land. They're going to come out of this oppressive time. Number one in your notes, intentional or unintentionally doing this, the oppression of those not like us is wrong. The first blank in your notes is the word oppression. Intentional or unintentional, oppression of those who are not like us is wrong. Let me give you one, and again, I'm really glad that Hal is here so that if I say something and people get stirred up or whatever, you can go straight to him at the end of service. You don't have to send him an email or give him a call. No, Hal, don't go. No, I'm just teasing. But how often do we find ourselves saying things like this? You can be any religion you want in America, any religion you want, as long as you dress like me. You can be any religion you want in America. We're free. Religious freedom. But you better celebrate our holidays. And if you want to celebrate your own, don't ask for any days off of work. You'll get Christmas off and Easter off, but don't ask for those other days off. Whether we want to admit it or not, things like that are oppressive. They're narrow-minded. I wrote down a big, long list of isms. Racism, sexism, all of those types of things. My sister called me the other day, and she said she lives on a farm. Her husband's family owns a dairy farm, 400, 500 head of cattle, something like that. You know, a lot of testosterone and a lot of manhood and a lot of boots and tractors and all that kind of stuff. And my sister called me the other day just livid, because she had a situation that happened with her 19-year-old son on the farm, and a couple of her brother-in-laws wanted to handle it this way. And she said, absolutely not. That is my son. I don't care if he works on your farm. We will not be handling it that way. He's my son. We'll be handling it this way. And her two brother-in-laws fought her on it and blah, 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 and finally said, well, we're going to go talk to your husband, who is obviously their older brother. And when it all came back around, in the moment, her husband agreed with exactly what my sister had said. Now it was okay with the two brothers. And my sister's like, are you kidding me? Because it was coming from me, it was not acceptable. Because it was coming from me, and I'm just a woman on the farm. But when my husband, and God bless him, I love my husband, but when he said it, now it's all good. And she was mad and she was upset. She said, that's sexism, brother. And I said, well, you're probably right. But it goes both ways. Because I'm loading boxes into my truck the other day, and there is an older woman that I'm getting these boxes from, and I've loaded the truck the way that I want to load my truck. And she says, oh, no, you can't put that box there. You got to put that box up into your cab. I don't want to put that box up into my cab. I'm totally fine with this. Nope, that's what you need to do. Okay. Because these were boxes for my wife, I was like, you know, and I don't want to disrupt what she does. Fine, I will acquiesce. And I broke something in my cab trying to get this box into my cab, and it breaks something in my cab, which is what I didn't want to do. But I'm just a man. What do I know? That box would have fallen out of the back of the truck. You ignorant man. Did I get him home? Did anything fall out? No, of course not. But there's something in my truck cab now that is broken. Because the woman isn't bossy. She just has better ideas. I'm old. I don't know if you know that. I'm old. I'm 52 years old. I'm old. The middle schoolers and high schoolers let me know that I'm old. Did you know that there's people that don't get hired at jobs because they're too old? Classism. You don't speak English. You don't speak good English. Your skin's not the same color skin as mine, and we're in different classes. My grandmother came here in the late 1800s off the boat from Germany at the age of 12, same color skin as me, and spoke no English. And created a life with her family and married my great-grandfather, had my granddad, who had my father, who had me. At the age of 12, that little girl got off a boat in New York City, not speaking a bit of English. I don't know how long it took her to learn English. Didn't go to school, not educated. There's another one. Classism based on education. Homophobia. This person is gay, and so they make me uncomfortable. So I need to distance myself from them. They don't believe what I believe. They make me uncomfortable. I'm afraid of what they might do or bring into my circle. My sister, not the one that owns the farm, has the farm, my sister, my other sister, has plenty of issues. Strike that from the thing in case she's listening. But a couple of years ago, she shared with me that her hairdresser is gay. And she's been going to him for quite some time. My sister grew up in the same Christian home I did, went to the same Christian college I did. She and her family go to church just like we do. But she said that she felt like the Lord was telling her. That the Lord was telling her to minister to this man. Even though he made her uncomfortable and she could go anywhere else, she chose not to. And she began to build a relationship, a friendship with him. And at some point in time, she invited him to go to church, which he about fell out and laughed right in her face as she was getting her hair done again. No way. Okay. She continued to befriend him. She continued to take time. She continued to love on him and minister to him. And she finally reached a point and she said, you know, if you were willing to go to church somewhere, where would you be willing to go? And he said, well, I don't really believe in church and God and all that kind of stuff and you religious people. He said, but you know what? I was raised Catholic. He said, you know, I suppose I'd go back to the Catholic Church. Well, there's a whole other deal is religion, religionism. The Catholics? And guess what my sister does about once or twice a month? She goes to church at her own church with her husband and their children and is involved and all that kind of stuff. But once or twice a month, my sister goes to the Catholic Mass with this guy because he won't go by himself, but he'll go with her. The Egyptians in this time are oppressing. Their xenophobia is out of control. The racism. Can you imagine one race being told by their leader, you go get this other race's child and you throw that baby boy into the river, and they're doing it because they're afraid because the Hebrews are making them uncomfortable. We can yell and scream all we want about open borders. And I honestly still don't know where I am on all of that. But here's my thought. Here's my thought is we are way more concerned about our quality of life here in America than what it means to minister to people who are fleeing to us, literally fleeing to us. And we can get into this argument all day long. And again, Hal, I'm glad you're back there taking notes. I do not care how we argue this out. We have people literally fleeing to the greatest nation, the most religiously free nation that has ever existed on the planet, and we want to you know, I can't do a message without mentioning my dad. God, I miss him. I really miss him in times like these because he was just so wise and so kind and so generous and so willing to think outside the box. I can't even begin to list off all the things that my dad was doing in his city as his life was drawing to a close and he has cancer ravaging his body. I can't even begin to tell you. He's involved in Habitat for Humanity, being the president at one point. He's involved in a homeless shelter that he goes on the board and completely revolutionizes the homeless shelter and gets the homeless shelter to buy the house next to them and gets a bunch of different churches and Habitat to redo the house so that they can minister to men who need their GEDs and get out into the workforce. He's involved in his church. The list goes on and on and on. If I was able to put it up here, you would be impressed. Not that I'm trying to, but this is where I'm going with this. He meets a man from China. I know, I just said it. We're not supposed to talk about the Chinese. By the way, if you don't know, my son is 3 years now living in China. Has not been home in 3 years. My dad meets a man from China. I have no idea. Well, first of all, my dad met everybody because my dad was a super extrovert and all that kind. But he meets this man from China, and he begins to engage him. And guess what the Chinese man is here to do in Western New York? He's a missionary. He's a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who is a missionary to America. What? Yep. A man from China has been sent over by his church with his family to be a missionary to the Americans, to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of my dad being like, what? Man, I'll tell you what. Look at all this stuff that I'm doing. We don't need you in my city. Guess what my dad does? My dad unites forces with this guy. My dad takes out his checkbook and starts writing this guy checks. What do you need? How can I help you? I'll introduce you to local churches. Because that's how my dad's heart beat. Because my dad's heart was not about the United States and the American flag. My dad's heart was about the kingdom of God. Physical issues. And we keep people at arm's length. Mental issues. I'll tell you, that's a hard one for me because I don't really know how to walk through that. I'm not a psychologist. I only play one on TV. My daughter is a psychology major and is now in her master's program. And man, she is just helping me so much to understand that whole dynamic of mental illness and what that looks like. And she weeps with me. Because so many people don't get it that then they keep it at arm's length because it makes them uncomfortable because they're afraid. They don't know what to do. And so instead of plunging in and saying, listen, this isn't about me. This isn't about my kingdom. This isn't about my love. This is about the love of God being birthed in me to then give out to other people. I love that girl. 24 years old. Getting a master's so that she can help those kind of people at whatever cost it takes. I love her husband because he is on board with her, encouraging her, supporting her, loving on her. They drove all the way to Michigan a couple weeks back because her friend, her best friend from high school, this woman's husband has got some real mental issues, bad, bad mental issues, mental health. I mean, it's not good. And this girl called my daughter and said, please come. I need help. And my daughter and her husband drove all the way there, and she just kept saying to me the entire time, Dad, you have no idea how good James is being at this. My husband is unbelievable. He's being with this guy, and he's talking with this guy, and he's spending time with this guy, and he's praying over this guy. He is supporting me. Dad, and what I believe will advance the kingdom of God. And then I get into the easy ones, our political differences. How dare the Republicans and the Democrats get along? How dare we? Because you know what's important? It's important whether you're masked or unmasked. It's important whether you've got the vax or you don't have the vax. You know what all of that is? All of that is fear. It's all based on fear. It's all what I'm uncomfortable with. My little zone is being attacked. It's not my little zone. It's God's. And I should be seeking first His kingdom. Do we not see the division? Do we not see the chaos that is ensuing? Do we not see birth out of fear and the problems that arise because I'm uncomfortable, that things are being divided? And forgive the way I say this, but in this division and in this fear, we better take those babies and throw them into the Nile because these people make me uncomfortable. Because I'm afraid of them, and I'm afraid of how it's going to affect my life, and my this, and my that. Nothing is ours. How selfish do I think I am? How self-centered do I think I am? How egotistical do I think I am? And then here's the big question, and I'm asking me this, not you. How much do I just plain not trust God? Because that's what it comes down to. The bottom line is that's what it comes down to, is that I don't trust God. Oh, I trust him in this and I trust him in that, and you better believe I'm going to heaven and all that kind of stuff. But in this particular area or this particular area, when I respond uncomfortably, when I respond out of fear and therefore oppress those who are not like me, and I do that, if I'm willing to dig down, it's because I don't trust God in that moment, in that situation, with that particular person. And I'm going to stand before him. And again, I'm not here to guilt you, so please don't take that. This is between you and the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to stand before him one day, and he's going to say, I brought those people across your path to minister to them for my kingdom, and you chose not to. And ladies and gentlemen, it's unacceptable. It's unacceptable. So what makes me uncomfortable? Why am I afraid? The motto of this church is to love God and love people. Love God, love people, in that order. And here's the reason for that order, because I'm trying to work into my own life this idea that the more that I am able, the more that I am open, the more that I humble myself and receive God's love towards me. Remember a couple weeks ago I said God doesn't do love, God is love? Well, guess what? God doesn't do good, God is good. God doesn't do mercy, God is mercy. God doesn't do compassion, He is compassion. And so when I let that come into me, when I receive those revelations, when I let Him just overwhelm me with how much He loves me, and I believe very strongly then that I will then love people the way He wants me to love them, because I'm not loving them. He's loving them in and through me. And I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid anymore because perfect love casts out all fear. I'm not uncomfortable anymore because this isn't about my kingdom. This isn't about what I'm going to lose or how my lifestyle is going to be changed because of these things. This is about the love of God being poured into me and then being poured out of me. I am loving God and loving people. Humility is the key. One of the stories that I find amazing, and you're probably looking at 2, 3, and 4 in your notes right now and thinking, good gracious, there's only 7 minutes back there in the purple on the clock, and he's got three. Here we go. I'll fill your blanks in. But one of the stories that amazes me the most in the New Testament, and there's many, is found in Matthew chapter 8. And you can write that down on your notes if you want to and go to it later on. But there is a Roman officer that comes to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, and his servant is dying. And he says to Jesus, Lord, I need some help. Can you heal my servant? And Jesus straight away, which is really interesting, Jesus straight away says, yes, I'll come with you. There's plenty of times where Jesus doesn't go with anybody. He's in tune with God. So he knows to go at this point or say this thing or spit in this blind guy's eye or make mud, whatever. Hey, but in this moment, with this Roman officer, God the Father is telling him to go. And I promise you that all of the Jews standing around him at that moment, I promise you that all when Jesus said, yeah, let's go. I'm going to your house. Let's do this thing. All of those Hebrews standing around him went like this. What? Don't you know that he's a Roman officer? I mean, he's dressed. Jesus doesn't shy away from it and says, yeah, let's go. I'm going to your house. And this is what the Roman officer says in verse number 8. He says, Lord, I am not worthy. Oh, my gosh. Lord, I am not worthy. This is the conqueror. The Roman officer, the conqueror, saying to the conquered, the Hebrew carpenter who is nobody, this Roman officer says to the carpenter, Lord, 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 are you getting that little part right there? I am not worthy to have you come to my house. Wow. He acknowledges who he is. He acknowledges that there's way something more about this Hebrew carpenter than just being a Hebrew carpenter. Lord, love God. Are you loving God? Are you allowing God to teach you how to love? Are you allowing God to take every little prejudice and pre-notion and whatever else you're dealing with and dive into that area and reveal into that area, this is me and I love you and I am good and this is who I am. And so there's what you should be. Recognition. And this guy right here says, Lord. And then he humbles himself. He humbles himself to a Jewish carpenter of nothing, of no repute, of nothing, and says, I'm not worthy. It goes on, and Jesus is amazed, the Bible says. Can I ask you a question? Can I ask me a question? Are you amazing Jesus right now? Is whatever you're involved in and whatever you're doing, and again, I'm not guilting you in anything. I don't want you to walk out of here today and be like, boy, I got to do more stuff. I just got to do some more stuff. That is not what I'm saying at all, not a bit. What I'm saying is, in all these things that are coming at you in your daily activities, are you amazing Jesus? Is Jesus looking down and going, whoa, that's my guy right down there. That's my girl. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! Because that's what it says. Is that he amazed Jesus, and Jesus turned around to those standing there, all the Hebrew Israelites standing around, and says, I have never seen faith like this, even in Israel. What? Yep. So when you let God love you, when you let God love you, when you let him fill you with that love, love God, love people, when you let him fill you with that, I promise you that no matter how hard you are squeezed, no matter how hard you are wrung, no matter what comes your way, you will love people. And I'm telling you right now, I am preaching this to me more than anyone in this room, because I told you 15 minutes ago, back on page number 2, I don't trust God. Because I'm savvy enough to know that if I'm responding this way, if I'm allowing people to make me uncomfortable and be uncomfortable, and I can relate to, well, I'm afraid of this, then the bottom line is I'm not trusting God when he says, hey, this person is coming into your life and you need to treat them well, even though they're different than you. You need to love on them, and you need to take care of them, and you need to minister me to them, because this is about my kingdom, son, not about yours. I'm glad I'm up on the stage, because my notes are soaking wet right now. I've spit so much down on them. It's disgusting. I mean, even I'm grossed out, and it's my own spit. Oh my goodness, look at page number 4, all these good things. A minute and 23 seconds. Oh no, that's not, is it? Or is that? I get so confused with the colors and the numbers and everything. Can I put in 3, 2, 3, and 4 for you real quick? You're just going to have to do it on your own. Homework, I'll test you next week. Number 2. God blesses. God blesses those who stand up for the defenseless. God blesses those who stand up for the defenseless. Ladies and gentlemen, I understand that this border crisis is a big deal. I'm not saying it's not. I'm not some head in the sand. I understand stuff like that's a big deal. But I'm telling you right now, ladies and gentlemen, that this nation did not become the greatest nation ever on the planet ever. And I promise you, I am a historian, I promise you that it is. There have been some other good ones, but there has never been a nation that has been so blessed. And even though we're flaming jerks sometimes, there's never been another nation that has blessed the entire globe like our nation has, ever. And there's a reason for that, because God blesses those who stand up for the defenseless. And I'm seeing again and again and again. I just need to shut the dadgum news off. Is that, where's hell? Is that a word I'm not supposed to say? Shoot. Because it breaks my heart, story after story of people not standing up for each other. Well, they're a stranger, I don't know them. Well, the Bible says that those strangers that might be angels unaware that we're unaware of, or they just may not be. They may just be Jack and Joe and Jill out there and we need to help them and so on and so forth. God blesses. And ladies and gentlemen, we are blessed beyond measure. Number three, do not take your destiny into your own hands. It will not work. We know the story goes on, and Moses ends up coming out of the wilderness back down into Egypt and all that, but he's in the wilderness because he did what? He tried to take his destiny into his own hands. That's why I started this sermon. One of the reasons I started today by saying, listen, I don't want this to be me convicting you at all or me causing you to dig your heels in deeper, whatever that means. This has to be between you and the Lord. I pray that you'll take this afternoon and tomorrow and the next couple of days and get on your knees before Him and look over this stuff and read through this Exodus 2 again and let Him minister to you. Number four, if God has chosen you for a task, trust Him to make a way. And so I admitted to you guys that there are times when I don't trust Him. And that's what it comes down to. If I'm willing to be honest, if I'm willing to dig deep, if I'm willing to peel back the layers of why I responded that way or why I did that or didn't do this, it gets down to the bottom line is that I don't necessarily trust Him. And I say things like this, what about me? What about me, Lord? And guess what He says? What about you? What about you? Have I not taken care of you? Have I not loved you? Have I not blessed you? Are you not saved and going to heaven because of my Son? Come on, man. This isn't about your kingdom. It's about my kingdom. I've invited you on this journey to do amazing and incredible things, not to keep you safe and your bank account padded and your new car and your next iPhone, not for any of that. I have done this so that you will love people, that you will love me, and you will love people. The very last part, and I'll close with this, down at the bottom, the go and do. Do you believe this? Do you believe this verse right here? Do you grab a hold of this verse and truly, I'll tell you right now, I don't. There are certain areas, little pockets in my life where I don't. But this is what it says, Romans 8:28, the classic, Romans 8:28, woo. So I am convinced that every detail of my life is continually woven together for good. Wow. I don't know about you, but that's overwhelming. That overwhelms me. For I am loved by Him. Love God. Let Him love you. Because I promise you, when you get lost in His love, everything's possible. Because I am loved by Him and have been called to fulfill His designed purpose. I am convinced that every detail in my life is continually being worked for good. Because God doesn't do good, ladies and gentlemen. God is good. Amen. It's His character. He can't not be. He can't not love you. Ooh, that was a lot of knots. Margie, was that all right? Or was it? I don't know. That was like a triple negative, which then I guess brings it all the way back to a positive. I don't know. English isn't my strong suit, nor is math or science or social studies or whatever. Can we pray? Can we pray? Those of you who are on the prayer team, if you would come up while we're praying, that would be great. We're going to open these altars, of course. When I pray for you or pray this, I literally am going to pray the go and do. I know the lights are out and you probably have a hard time seeing it in the moment, but that's literally what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray the go and do over us right now. And if you are willing, if you say, you know what? I'm not convinced that every detail of my life is continually being worked towards good. I'm not convinced of it. Then I would encourage you to come in and have somebody pray with you. If you are not convinced that you are loved by Him, in the ups and the downs and the this's and the that's, if you are not convinced of that, then I would ask you to come up here and get prayer. Because He has a designed purpose for your life. And that is not to the tune of your kingdom, that is the tune of His kingdom. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the opportunity to minister Your word to the people. Oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord. I hope I got it right. To bring You glory. To bring Your truth. Because Lord, it is Your truth that sets us free. And so I pray that they would know it. I pray that they would know it, that they would be convinced. They would know that the truth is that every detail of their life, every path that they cross with other people, whether those people make them uncomfortable, fearful, or whatever, they are there for a reason. You are the one doing good. And if they will allow You to love them and pour Your love into them, then You will guide them into how they're supposed to deal with every person in every situation. Because it is constantly being woven together for good. I pray that they would know that they are loved by You and that You have a very special plan and purpose for them for the rest of the day today, for tomorrow, for the weeks and months and years to come until You decide that it is their last breath and You want to bring them home. I pray that they would know that. I pray that we would reach out beyond our safe zones to do what You've called us to do. Me included, probably far more than anyone else. In Your name I pray, and everybody said, amen and amen.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now. Until next time, thank you so much for listening to The Empowered Word.